Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation. And we come to you every Shabbat or every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. Also, now that I'm full-time by faith again, thanks to our supporters, I also do a study from my study every Thursday at 2 p.m. Central Standard Time called Search the Scriptures, named after the ministry newsletter. And this past Thursday, we tackled two verses that have been erroneously used to teach that baptism saves you. Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. We went into detail showing you that those verses do not in any way teach baptismal salvation. That would contradict the many other scriptures that say faith alone in Christ alone is the only requirement for salvation, and that baptism follows salvation known as believer's baptism. Nowhere in the New Testament, and I must disagree with some of my Reformed brethren in the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of Christ denomination, nowhere in the New Testament does it teach baptism saves you or you should baptize infants. Baptism always follows belief. Call believers baptism. That's another story. So we're glad you are with us tonight. We meet here every Friday evening at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip code 75231. Also, we want to remind you that our newest edition of Search the Scriptures is out, the summer 2024 edition. And in this edition, we talk about our latest adventures in Israel this past March, when we carried out our 55th gospel outreach. Also included in this edition is my ongoing exposition of the parable of the wicked husbandman and the concluding article. We ask, what is the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David? What is it? And we ask the question and then we answer it. So this is available to you if you're interested in signing up for our free quarterly newsletter. Then go to our website at searchthescripturesonline.org and sign up. We can either send you the email version or we have the snail mail version. Another important aspect of this ministry is Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah simply means from Hebrew to English, new covenant, reminding us that God himself said he would make a new testament, a new covenant, a Berit Chadashah, all means the same, with Bet Israel, the house of Israel. So the new covenant and the new testament, along with the old covenant, is for the Jewish people. And alas, very few Christian ministries and messianic ministries are going to the Jewish people here and abroad, and particularly in Israel, with the gospel and providing them free copies of the complete Bible, the New Testament Bible in Hebrew. Fortunately, we're not one of those who fail to do this. We've been doing that very thing now, according to Romans 1:16, taking the gospel to the Jew first for 20 years now. Actually, 22 years, almost 23 years. And so we are not greenhorns. We know what we're doing. The Lord has tested us, trained us, and equipped us. So that, of course, means that we need your support. If you want to support a ministry that's on the cutting edge of end time events and is going to the very place and people who will be central, that will be the central location and players in end time events, Israel, then I would humbly ask that you support us. And you can do that by clicking our secure donate link there, located below the title of the tonight's message. And you can give once, you can give quarterly, you can give monthly, however you want to do it. But we are full-time again by faith. And it is a week-to-week living by faith. We're not storing up for ourselves monetary treasures on earth. We're not a multi-million dollar ministry. It would be easy for me to sit here and say, oh, I'm trusting God, you can believe that, and I got millions of dollars in my bank account. Well, let's test someone's real faith if that's the case, and God allowing that money to be removed, what would they do? They would probably be panic-stricken. But we live by faith, and our motto is we're on our knees depending upon God as he told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're not trying to build a religious kingdom on earth and build a big mega church and try to raise money so that we can justify a lavish lifestyle like so many of these false teachers of the prosperity gospel are shamelessly doing this very hour, of whom the scriptures warn against to mark them and avoid them. Can I get an amen in here? And so that's, we are not about that at all. This ministry is a humble ministry. It's a lowly ministry. And we depend upon every dime, every Lincoln penny that's sent in. We really do. And we are set to go back to Israel October 28th through November 10th. Accompanying me on this outreach will be Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy. Pray also, because we're still trying to work out the logistics for a spring outreach in 2025. And we plan at least to go 2 to 3 times a year to Israel. So thank you for praying that. Also pray for our for former President Trump. I'm not going to get into the, and I believe there was a conspiratorial aspect to this assassination attempt. Too many questions here. The too many things that were allowed to happen for that sniper to get into place and fire off a shot. And what's really questionable is this kid was kicked out of his rifle club because he wasn't a good shot. Shades of Dallas 63 with the Patsy Lee Harvey Oswald, who also was a poor shot in the Marines. So I'm very skeptical about these investigations, and let's see if they really get to the bottom of it. If they tell us that it was just due to gross neglect of the Secret Service, may I be so bold and tell you that is a whitewash and that is a cover-up. Again, I won't go into detail why it looks like that someone in the upper echelons allowed this person to get into place. And that's not to impugn most of the good Secret Service men. It only takes one or two at the top to allow, you know, an assassin to potentially take a target out. Presidential assassinations history in America is mixed. Some were lone nuts, I grant you that. Others weren't. And I will tell you that the major assassinations of the 60s and this current one with Trump more than likely were not just lone nuts. They were planned out and executed by the shadow government, the deep state, the military industrial intelligence complex, whatever you want to call them. But you need to question what the media is trying to tell you. And I'm talking about even Fox News. They're not infallible either. I don't want to get off on that now. But anyway, so we pray for our outreach, our 56th gospel outreach. Of course, pray for the nation of Israel as they are again facing an existential crisis, not only in the South with the evil terrorists of Hamas, but now there's increasing concern. They're probably going to have to go into Lebanon to deal with the satanic and murderous Hezbollah. As you know, this ministry goes whenever it can. And we've been going in times of war over there, the few times that's happened, and we've been going during times of peace. We've been early on when I went to Israel, we faced terrorist threats and escaped some narrow, very deadly situations. But we're not fearful, and we continue to carry out this ministry no matter what the situation is on the ground over there. And that will certainly, by the grace of God, continue. Also, I want to remind you, if you're serious about studying the Word of God and you want to study in a formal scholarly setting, and you would like to get your degree in biblical studies, may I ask you to consider attending Schofield Biblical Institute, headquartered in Pittwater, Michigan. Our beloved and learned chancellor, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, is the principal head of the school, and I'm privileged to teach there on various subjects. And you can get your degree either at the undergrad level, the graduate level, or the doctoral level. You can take such courses that deal with creation, the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, how to interpret the Bible correctly. Folks, if people knew the proper rules of biblical hermeneutics, much of the deception, error, and heresy that's flourishing in the church would be curtailed significantly. We teach also have classes on Jewish foundations of Christianity, church history. ITurk designed and created a curriculum under that heading called heresiology, the study of heresy from the time of the apostles to the present day. And much of the modern heresies actually have their antecedent and roots in the ancient heresies the early church fought against. We also teach on different subjects under Bible prophecy. We have a class called Messianic Prophecy 1 that deals with all the major first coming prophecies of Messiah, and Messianic Prophecy class number 2 that deals with all the major second coming prophecies. That's another class I teach. 3-hour course is only $6.75, whether at the graduate or at the undergraduate, graduate, or doctoral level. That's a great deal. Go out to these universities and seminaries today, and you're gonna, on average, pay $1,200 to $1,500 per credit hour. But we make it super affordable for students, and we are accredited. And if you're interested in matriculating at Schofield Biblical Institute, call this number toll free 877-706-2479. And if you would like to check out our curriculum, you can go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right, folks. Well, again, we are now in our last series, our last look at Sola Gratia. And then after that, we're going to move on to Sola Fide in 2 weeks. Of course, next week we'll be back in Ephesians 6. And if you missed that, I would strongly urge you go and watch last week's Friday night teaching. I do an introduction. What is spiritual warfare? What is it? What it is not? The dangers of overemphasizing spiritual warfare and the dangers of underemphasizing. It's got to be a balance with that kind of doctrine. And I'm flirting with, I have most of the armor, exact replicas of the Roman armor. I have a Roman helmet, a Roman sword, a breastplate. I don't have a shield, but I might put a table up here and you'll see the actual replicas in the spiritual armor that Paul used from a common military armor of a Roman legionnaire. So we will be back into that study next week. So tonight we're going to be talking about how grace alone is inextricably linked with all the other solas. Remember, there's 5 biblical solas of the Reformation. We've already looked at sola scriptura, which succinctly means scripture alone is the supreme authority in the life of a believer. Not a denomination, not an ecclesiastical office, not a personality. Scripture alone is the supreme authority of the believer and is the final arbiter and test for determining whether something is true or false. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there is no light in them. Paul told the Corinthians, do not go beyond what is written. So any church tradition that is outside the Bible, that contradicts the Bible, you and I must reject, because they violated the biblical principle of not going beyond what is written. Amen. And so we looked at sola scriptura. Now we conclude tonight's study. 5 total. We had 5 teachings on sola scriptura, and we have 5 teachings on sola gratia, grace alone. You and I are saved by the unmerited grace of God. We didn't earn it because we chose Jesus. God predestined and chose us first. And the reason why we accept Jesus is evidence that God has already chosen and called us. Amen. So grace, we are saved by God's grace alone. He decided to save from eternity His elect body of believers, and in so doing, gave them all that is necessary, amen, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can take no credit for your salvation, even to the point of saying you chose to believe in Jesus. Your choice is not something you did on your own. God gave you the ability to choose Him. Psalm 110:3 states, It's talking to God. Your people or thy your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Did you catch that? Your people will be willing in the day of your power. The reason why you're willing to believe is because God exerted His power on you, called you from being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and by His grace gave you the gift of faith so that you might rise up and be saved. And yet someone will say to me, well, then if God elects them, then what about those who don't believe are off the hook because God didn't choose them? Wrong. God is under no obligation to elect or to save anybody. If He was strictly just and withheld His grace, all of us would be justly condemned. The whole lot of Adam's fallen descendants. The fact that He chooses some while passing others by is not a question of being unfair, because you're proceeding from a false assumption that God owes us. He owes everybody to save, you know, not at all. If he should have condemned us, but the fact that He chooses to save some is a testimony of His unsearchable grace. So tonight we're going to show you how sola gratia is woven with the other five biblical solas. And so let's look at this now. Grace alone is invariably and inextricably tied with Scripture alone. Let me explain. Sola Scriptura can be only because of sola gratia. This is hard for many to understand, particularly those who have a law mentality when it comes to salvation. They think, well, salvation depends on me obeying God and remaining obedient. No, salvation depends beginning to end on the grace of God. This is why in many parts of evangelicalism, the mistaken notion persists that the patriarchs are saved by their works, not by their faith. And personally, I didn't understand that grace alone is taught in the Scripture until I was saved and I was disabused of the fatal notion that we're saved by our works. We're saved by what we do instead of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. No doubt the Lord Jesus gave great weight to the law, but there is a reason for that. And if it isn't so, we think of salvation as being mediated through our obedience, salvation being dependent upon our obedience. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 3:22 concerning the law in Scripture. He says, but the law imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So here we see the Word of God gives us both the diagnosis for our condition and the antidote. The law is diagnostic in nature. And I think Lutheran and the other reformers did get it right when they said, when you preach the gospel, you have to also include with that the law. You have to show the sinner that he has broken God's law and he is guilty. That's the bad news. And then once you tell them the bad news, amen, then you show them the good news of the gospel. One famous evangelist who follows this format is Ray Comfort, a Jewish believer from Australia, I believe, and watch his videos, and he's very good at doing this. He was kind enough to send me, and I don't know him, he sent me the Way of the Master book that's based upon that method. Show by the law that you're guilty and then give him the gospel. And he wrote a personal note in there. I didn't even know about this guy. He probably might have obviously heard it. He heard about our ministry. But the law is diagnostic. It shows us we are guilty of sin and under condemnation. The gospel is the antidote. It shows how the law, the condemnation for a broken law is removed. And that's faith through Jesus Christ. The legalistic Christian purports to make much of the law, but in fact does an injustice to the law of God because he makes the law out to be something manageable. In other words, I can use the law of Moses and utilize it so I can be saved. That is a misuse and a misunderstanding for the function and purpose of the law. And the perfect embodiment of this approach is the book of Galatians. We taught the book of Galatians in here. We did from all six chapters some time ago, and those are available on our website. To understand the gospel in the context of the Scriptures means understanding how the law functions in the salvation equation. Obedience must come as a result of justification, as a response to the justifying work of God in Christ. It does not precipitate or contribute to justification in any way. What the law does when it is first introduced is present the problem and prepare the heart for the saving solution of the gospel. The power of the law isn't freedom, it is death. Therefore, to package the gospel of justification with legal remedies is to disorder the gospel proclamation. This was the whole problem with the Judaizers in Galatia. They were insisting that Gentile converts convert to Christianity, but also they must adhere to the Jewish dietary and ceremonial laws. They taught that if you want to be a Christian, you have to place yourself under the law of Moses insofar as you even had to get circumcised. But the scripture does not teach in order to be saved, you must be a convert to Judaism. The only requirement is faith in Jesus Christ. There's also an opposite danger at work here in some corners of the so-called gospel center movement. And that would be the danger of lawless Christianity. Well, now that I'm saved, and Paul said, we're no longer under law, but grace, that then frees me to not obey God's moral law. That's another heresy. It's called antinomianism, from the Greek word anti and nomos, which means against the law. Though the law of Moses has been done away with by Christ in the new covenant, we are still under the moral authority of the law. Amen? And that's reflected by the fact that 9 of the 10 commandments of the Decalogue are repeated in the New Testament. The only commandment omitted is the commandment to keep the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was not given to the church. It was given to Israel, Ezekiel 20:20. So there are two extremes to avoid when we talk about sola gratia, and it is related to sola scriptura, because the only way you and I are going to know the gospel of grace is by what? Learning about it from the Word and those who accurately preach the Word. Outside of the Scripture, you and I will not know what grace is. You and I will not know what the vehicle of that saving grace is, the gospel. So we need to be careful about being on the one side overzealous about the law, and then on the other side, neglecting the law itself. To be flippant about God's law is to be flippant about God. How then can we be flippant about the law when David said he delighted in it? And how can we be flippant about what Christ took seriously enough to fulfill? To be flippant about the law is to be flippant about the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice. Amen. Make no mistake about it. The law cannot do what the gospel does. That's another central theme in Scripture, particularly in Romans 5 and the book of Galatians. The law was not given to save. Paul said the purpose of the law was given to show what we are by nature, sinners, and to show us who God is, holy, moral, and righteous. Amen? And we learn the law, we learn the gospel, we learn about grace, saved by grace alone, through sola scriptura, through the Scripture alone. And this is what Paul means when he says that Scripture or the law is imprisoning everything under sin's power, and yet there's something else the Scripture is doing with the law. In light of the gospel, the law is put in his place. In Galatians 3:24, Paul tells us that the Torah, the law, was our guardian, leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be justified by faith. Amen. The commandments and their application are our moral guardian, our tutor, training us to look and yearn for Jesus the Savior, making us long for the remedy of Christ, for the remedy of His grace, to the solution of a broken law that brought us under the condemnation of God. Amen. So when you do not properly make a distinction between the law and the gospel and make a proper explanation of both, you miss out on effectively preaching the gospel. And the gospel is about sola gratia, is it not? It is about God saving by His grace alone. When we look at the Scriptures, remember, sola gratia is revealed through the Scriptures alone. How to be saved, that is. When we look at the Scriptures from beginning to end, we see that God's merciful disposition towards His people, whether the Israel or the church, is one of grace. By delaying the due date of death of Adam and Eve, covering their shame with animal skins, God showed His grace. By meeting with Abraham, using Moses, stewarding the people's sinful demands for a king to bring about the lineage of the Messiah, God's grace was revealed in multiple ways throughout multiple centuries all along. The same sacred pages of Holy Writ would seem to lend themselves to the grace of God, which highlights the works of His grace from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. You may ask yourself, I understand that grace is the theme of Scripture, but how does grace alone fit with the idea of Scripture alone? Well, here's how. When you deny the ultimate authority of Scripture and put something else alongside it, it is because you are erecting other ultimate authorities in your life. Historically speaking, for the Reformation era, the Roman Church or the papacy and the Roman Church and the papacy do not represent a protection of salvation by grace. They are additions. You diminish the ultimacy of Scripture's authority. You engage in legalism by adding other authorities to the divine authority of the Word. When you say that God's Word is not complete unless you add the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, supplanting and negating Scripture alone. All 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, if you add any other so-called sacred writings to that, whether it be the Book of Mormon or the Apocrypha, you are adding to the Word of God, and you're thus undermining sola scriptura. This is sadly why many churches every Sunday, where the authority of Scripture is affirmed, but the sufficiency of Scripture is not practiced, you inevitably receive a message dominated by things you must do, either to get saved or remain saved. And this idea is tacitly says that the biblical gospel is insufficient in and of itself for transformation. You've got to add something else to it. Usually we add it with our works. And while good works are, as one author said, non-negotiable in the Christian life because they follow salvation, not to show salvation, when we add works to grace alone, then what happens is we have denied and made null and void the gospel. And these churches will say, yes, we believe in Scripture alone, but get out of there. Get out of there. And if they tell you, yeah, it's grace, but you also have to cooperate with God. Well, that's a work. They need to read John 1, 11 through 13 on that one. When you begin to compromise the sufficiency of Scripture, what inevitably happens is you then compromise the sufficiency of grace. Scripture alone is the vehicle through which salvation by grace alone, amen, is revealed and offered. Then we move along. Grace alone also is reinforced and strengthened by faith alone. Sola fide. That will be the next sola. We'll look in this series on the biblical solas of the Reformation 2 weeks from tonight, God willing. But let me say that again. Grace alone, or sola gratia alone, salvation by grace alone, is the reinforcement and affirmation of faith alone. Amen? When we say faith alone, we need to define what we mean by faith. One of the problems people often have with understanding the biblical / Protestant Reformation doctrine of sola fide arises from the difficulty of defining faith without resorting to works. James is, of course, right, though. Faith without works is dead, James 2:17 and 26. Faith without works isn't even faith. A dead faith is a spurious, unsaving faith. When James says faith without works is dead, and he says that you cannot be saved by that kind of dead faith alone, he says that true saving faith per se saves you, but after that faith is expressed for salvation, James says it will not remain alone. It will issue in its proven evidence. Works. Works follow faith, not as a condition for salvation, but as a consequent salvation. So don't twist James 2 and say, well, we're saved by faith plus works. No, James is saying we're saved by faith that works in the end. And hopefully you can see the difference and the distinction there. But how can faith, saving faith alone, consist of works? Getting in the wheelbarrow is a work, is it not? It is a work sprung from faith, to be sure, but it is a work nonetheless. Oftentimes, people fail to differentiate between faith and works, as we hold to this idea of faith alone doing the justifying. We cannot separate them, but we do have to distinguish them. So how do we define faith? Well, it's belief. Well, then what is belief? Well, belief then is trust. Well, what is trust? So the thinner we slice it, the more it remains. Faith is the relying on God's ability and His perfect accomplishment to save through what Jesus Christ did for us. The Bible talks a lot about faith in a variety of ways. But the best definition, I think, in the Bible for faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance or the conviction of things not seen. Faith, then, is an assurance of something not yet received and a conviction about something which at the moment is invisible. This is why Paul uses the word promise throughout his letter to the Romans and why he uses it in Galatians. The patriarchs believed in the promise. How does this relate to faith? I think it may be helpful to think of faith alone, apart from works, as empty hands reaching out to receive, in this case, a gift. Amen. When we come to God, broken and repentant, we don't come to Him bargaining for salvation. Well, I'm going to be good from now on, so God be fair and save me. Or, God, I've done all these good works in the past, and now I want you to save me and take me to heaven. That's not faith, folks. That's approaching God like He owes you something. God is debtor to no one. You must approach God with the empty hands of faith. As it's been said by one reformer, faith of itself does not possess the power of justifying, but only insofar as it receives God. You can have faith all day long. Faith by itself doesn't save you. Huh? What did he just say? Let me say that again, and then I'll elaborate. Faith of itself does not save you. It's the object of your faith. Amen? Faith is only good. It's only good as the object it is placed in. All the other world religions talk about faith. Faith in their gods. Faith in their works for salvation system. And that faith will not save them, because that's not Holy Ghost-generated biblical faith. Faith in Jesus Christ does save you. This is not my notes, but it bears repeating here. So when these Word of Faith heretic preachers tell you to have faith in your faith, that's unbiblical. Having faith in your faith doesn't save you. Having faith in the crucified and risen Savior for your sins does save you. Amen. Faith is not a force, and then you use that force to get what you want. That's not faith. That's witchcraft. That's magic. That's not faith. Grace brings the strength to believe. Faith brings the emptiness, the weakness of the sinner to receive the grace that saves alone. We are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. Ephesians 2:8. You can come to the bargaining table and show God all the world of treasures in your hand, all the humanitarian works that you've done, all the moral virtues you think you exhibit and accomplish, and yet all that would cheapen the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that would nullify the unmerited grace of God being the only thing that can save you. So when we come to God, we come with our emptiness. We bring our nothingness. We bring our poverty of spirit. And when you do that, believing God will give you everything through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith alone, but that faith must be in something. Therefore, our justification with God is on the basis of faith alone, but our faith is on the basis of grace alone. Amen. Faith is the basis of justification, being declared right in the sight of God. But what is the basis of faith? It's certainly not the law. It's not based on what you can do. Yes, faith without works is dead, because a true saving faith will produce good works as evidence of that saving faith. Good works corroborate. They give evidence for saving faith shown. And indeed, the grace that faith lays hold of empowers our works. But when you start entering the world of technicalities and salvation minutiae, talking about initial justification or final justification and so on, you are confusing and obfuscating the simplicity of the gospel. Initial justification. Like, it awaits the final verdict in the end. You know, that reminds me of the heresy. Her name just escaped me. The false prophet of Seventh-day Adventism, Ellen G. White, taught that no one is fully and finally justified by believing on Jesus Christ, because Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle sometime in the mid-19th century, and He's going over the books right now trying to find out who's going to be fully justified in the end, leaving permanent final justification in doubt. Again, that's not biblical. Once you believe, you are justified. You don't have to keep renewing that justification even when you sin. You do have to renew your fellowship with God when you do sin, because that fellowship is broken. But not your salvation, not your justification. That's already been taken care of at the cross. Amen? The matters of salvation can be complex and good fodder for theologians. But let me just encourage you this way. Don't get too smart for the good news. And that's the problem with some of these sophisticated religionists. I dealt with them for the first 18 years of my life, and you know who I'm talking about. They try to make the gospel complicated. And their theology is it's so Byzantine and complex that it makes your head spin. And you give up hope. You're saying this thing, they made this thing so hard to understand, so complex to know I'm going to heaven and that I'm saved and I'm forgiven, that some people just give up. Why? Because they didn't go to sola scriptura, scripture alone, to find God saves by His grace alone, to those who have faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel is big, glorious, and multifaceted. But be warned, don't make it complicated. Don't make it complex. Jesus and the apostles didn't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's simple. And it's no coincidence that Paul warned the Corinthians about these false teachers calling themselves the super apostles, the very things we're seeing today in some quarters of Christendom. And he accused these false teachers of corrupting the simplicity of the gospel. Grace empowers people, Acts 6:8. It animates our obedience, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Yeah, if anybody tells you they're saved by grace and they're living like the devil and justifying it, they really truly haven't received divine grace, because divine grace will empower you to live a holy life. Amen. Grace sustains us in suffering, 2 Corinthians 12:9. It trains us to renounce unrighteousness, Titus 2:11 through 12. It dispenses mercy in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. And it strengthens our heart, Hebrews 13:9. God is able, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:8, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Even your faith, Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, is what? It's a gift from God. You can't even take credit for believing, because God gave it to you as a gift. Your faith is birthed by grace. Amen. Your faith is birthed by God's grace alone. I'll give you two scriptures for that. Romans 1:5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. And then we have Acts 18:27. And it states there, and when he desired, Acts 18:27, and when he desired to cross over, I think this is the right one, to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So, this idea, well, you've got to choose Jesus to be saved and your salvation is dependent upon your choice. That's a subtle lie that sounds plausible. No, you were saved by grace, God's grace extended to you, which then gave you the power to believe. Amen. Even your faith is given to you by the grace of God. I like what the late great conservative scholar of Princeton, he was a theologian there, Gresham Machen said, Christ will do everything or nothing. And the only hope is to throw ourselves unreservedly on his mercy and trust him for all. Amen. Grace alone is the strength of faith alone. How much hope would you have otherwise? And it is through grace that you and I are not servants. We are sons and daughters. Grace makes us sons and daughters of God to then serve God, Galatians 3:26. Then we move along. Another sola we'll look at is sola Christo, Christ alone. Grace, sola gratia, is also inextricably bound up with sola Christo, or Christ alone. If you go anywhere else but Christ, guess what? You're not going to find grace. You can't find grace through the church, through the sacraments, through the intercession of Mary and the saints, through the Council of Twelve at the Mormon Church, or the Kingdom Hall of the Watchtower Society, or in the now dead and damned heretic, the Reverend Sung Yi Mu. You can only find grace in the biblical Christ. This is why grace alone is crucial to understanding Christ alone, because it's possible to have faith in a Christ alone who is not the real Jesus. There are many Jesuses out there. There's only one Jesus revealed through the Scriptures. Amen. And it is in Christ alone that we are saved, through whom God's saving grace is given, which we learn by the Word of God alone, whether read or preached. Amen. And we must remember, particularly, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, that we are saved and remain saved. This is particularly important to remember when the law intrudes into our consciences when we fail God and sin. You and I have been through that vicious cycle. And when that happens, the voice of the accuser comes up and says, look at this area of your life, you pathetic person that calls yourself a Christian. Look at this dark corner of your heart. You could never have God's favor or be righteous by acting like that. How in the world could God love you? Well, the legal demands of the law are doing their job here. They are sizing you up, announcing your deficiencies of glory, condemning, shaming, and then by the Holy Spirit and God's grace, the sweeping tsunami of the gospel comes in and shuts up the voice of the accuser. Satan, when he accuses the brethren, always uses the law as a basis for this. The apostle writes in Galatians 3:22, again, I quote, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So there we have Christ alone, faith alone, and so forth. And then Paul goes on to say, the law was our guardian until Christ Jesus came. I like what Luther said in his commentary, I believe in Galatians. He says this, the law is not to operate on a person after he has been humbled and frightened by the exposure of his sins and the wrath of God. We must then say to the law, Mr. Law, lay off him. He has had enough. You scared him. Good and proper. Now it is the gospel's turn. Amen, folks. Now let Christ with his gracious lips talk to him of better things. Grace, peace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. For Luther, and for those biblically cognizant, grace is not some disembodied virtue. It's not some stuff or thing that God gives you. We are not condemned by the holiness of God, only to be redeemed by some amorphous good vibe called grace. Grace must be mediated, Galatians 3:20, just like the law was mediated. And what better mediator of grace than he who perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf, a law that we could in no wise fulfill ourselves. For in this way, the grace mediated to us is perfectly holy. I like what Sinclair Ferguson says about grace. There isn't a thing, he says, a substance or a quasi-substance called grace. All there is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in the gospel. Grace is the grace of Jesus. If I can highlight the thought here, this is no thing that Jesus takes from himself and then, as it were, hands it over to me. There is only Jesus himself. It is not a thing that was crucified to give us a thing called grace. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified in order that he might give himself to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is all of grace and grace alone, by which we mean salvation is all of Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And this then leads us to the final sola that is part of the unbreakable chain in the five solas. Grace alone proclaims the glory of God alone. Sola Dei Gloria. If we do not hold on to salvation by grace alone, we in effect disgrace grace and steal glory from God. Paul says in Galatians 19 and 20 along these lines, when then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. What Paul is saying here is that the law was put in place via angels through Moses. We see this affirmed in Acts 7:38 when Stephen gave that one of the greatest sermons in all of Scripture before he was martyred. He said the law was mediated by angels. Acts 7, verses 38 and 53. In Hebrews 2, 2 and Deuteronomy 33, 2, both passages tells us the law was mediated on Mount Sinai by 10,000 holy angels. Think of that. Think of that impressive scene there. A mediator is not just for one person. Paul says there were several links in the chain of command from God via his 10,000 holy angels to Moses, then to the people of Israel. And let's not forget to factor in the priests and the ceremonial rites and the regulations that were along with all that. In order to deliver and then to administer the law, there was a mediatorial teamwork. But Galatians 3:20, as we just read, as I just quoted to you, says God is one. Why is the gospel better than the law? Why is Jesus more glorious than any other intermediary? Why is Jesus greater than the law of Moses and the old covenant itself? Why is he greater than all of them? Why is he greater than Abraham, Moses, David, and the old covenant in toto? Why? Because the simple answer is, beloved, it is God himself doing the job himself for the people himself all by himself. Consider the exhaustive and exhausting comprehensiveness and rigor that the law entailed. Multiply that glory by the radiance on Moses' face, which was transmitted to him on a mountaintop via 10,000 holy angels when the law was given by God. Multiply that by precise measurements, a routine cycle of sacrifices, and every I dotted and T crossed, given to exact detail. Now consider that Jesus Christ is infinitely more glorious, more precise, more fulfilling, more encompassing than all that. And then consider that Jesus doesn't just end up holding up his end of the covenant. He holds up his end and our end too. It's a unconditional, unilateral covenant. He does his job and ours. The law is good. We do not deny that. The Torah is good for what it's designed to do. And it was not designed to save people. Because in order to be saved by the law, and I've said this hundreds of times before in here, you had to keep the law in all points. All 613 commandments, not just 12 hours out of the day, not just 23 hours out of the day, but 24 hours out of the day. And not only did you have to keep it outwardly with your physical body, you also had to internally keep it with a right thoughts, right motives, and right intents of the heart. This reminds me of a debate I got into with an Orthodox Jew at a hotel in outside of Jerusalem. He was trying to tell me that faith was not necessary to be right with God, even though I quoted to him what Genesis, I think it's chapter 16. I don't have my notes here, but Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness before God. And I was showing him that even in the Torah, justification by faith was taught apart from the works of the law. And so we see here that actually it's Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul quotes that in Romans 4:3 and 9:22 and Galatians 3:6. And then I said to him, you also find this in the prophets. I quoted Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then he said, nope, we can only approach God through obedience to Torah. And I said, well, what level of obedience? 80% obedience? 98% obedience? I said, no, God required that you obey the law, all of it. And if you slip up in one point, you're guilty of all. And I said, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean outward obedience. It also means an internal obedience of thought, intent of heart, and mind. I said, have you ever looked upon a woman and lust after her? He admitted that he did. And I said, well, according to Yeshua, And according to God, you are guilty of committing adultery. So you're condemned under the law, and you need faith in a Messiah who fulfilled that law for you. And the debate ended on that point. The law is good for what it's designed to do, but guess what? Jesus is much more better on an infinite scale. And if salvation was by the law, then we could do some boasting. I'm more obedient than him. He failed. I was more righteous. I was more obedient, and therefore I earn my way with God in salvation because of my obedience. Then salvation's no longer dependent upon an act of God. It's dependent upon what I do, and it becomes based in self. That is not biblical salvation. Essentially, the gospel most glorifies God because it announces that God has saved us from himself, to himself, through himself, by himself, for himself. And in that is the warp and woof of all the five biblical solas of the Reformation. Grace alone proclaims the glory of God alone. And if you are unsure of your salvation tonight, and you are not sure, it is well with your soul before God, and you are in right standing with God. Do not make the fatal and damning mistake that in order to be right with God, in order to have his acceptance, it depends upon what you have done, are doing, and will do. It depends on what God has already done through his perfect work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Trust in Jesus alone, that he died for your sins on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, endured God's wrath for you in your place, and then through his righteousness given to you, you now stand saved and are declared righteous in the eyes of God with the perfect imputed righteousness given to your account. Trust in the Lord Jesus realize that in doing so, God has given you the grace, by his grace alone, to believe, to have faith alone, in Christ alone to be saved, so that in the end, God is glorified alone. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.